Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 2. We are going to pick up our reading in chapter 2 at verse 12, and we will read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 17. Hear now the Word of God. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. You'll recall that in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins this letter. The first seven chapters really deal with his explanation as to why he did not immediately follow through on the plans that he had made to go to Corinth, and then from Corinth to go into Macedonia. And we've looked at some of the things that he said already. We saw last time that because of a sudden trip that Paul had to make from Ephesus down to Corinth, because the situation of the church had gotten worse, apparently, and he had then returned to Ephesus, having been rebuffed by the man that we believe probably was the one who was sinning by having an adulterous affair with his stepmother. Paul wrote a sorrowful letter after this sorrowful trip, and he changed his plans as a result. He told them, and we saw this last time, he didn't want to come back immediately and make yet another sorrowful visit. He wanted them essentially to have time to reflect upon what he had said and to repent of their sins. And then he would come to visit them again. And so he's making further changes, and he's explaining a little bit more about that. And then, as Paul does, in the middle of explaining that, all of a sudden he thinks of something else. And he switches gears, and he begins to talk about the ministry of the gospel as offering up to God a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet aroma to God. And so we'll be looking at some of those things. And so what he's going to tell us that we see here is that this wonderful aroma of the preaching of the gospel is not received by everyone in the same way. That it's not perceived in the same way. That those who are regenerate, those who upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked to bring about salvation, those are the ones who receive the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sweet-smelling aroma. But to the unregenerate, to the lost, the preaching of the gospel seems to be nothing more than the stench of death. The difference is not in the way in which the gospel is presented. The difference lies in the hearts of those who hear. And so Paul begins here by talking about an open door for ministry. He had come to Troas. Now, Troas was a city in the northwest corner of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It was about 10 miles south of the city of Troy. And Paul had come there the first time on his second missionary journey. He had come to the city of Troas, and it was there, we read in the book of Acts, that he had received a vision of a man over in Macedonia saying, "Come help us." And so Paul immediately understood that this was the Lord's will, and rather than spending time in Troas at that point, he did, along with those who were with him, travel to Macedonia and began to preach the gospel there and establish churches there. But then he comes back, and he comes back on his third missionary journey, and it's at this time that he goes to Troas, and he begins to settle in for a while and preach the gospel. The church is established, and Paul talks about an open door. A door was opened for me in the Lord. We know, of course, that what he's referring to here is using an illustration, an image, that a door has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ for the preaching of the gospel. And we know from the book of Revelation that we're told that when God opens a door, nobody can shut it. And when God shuts a door, nobody can open it. And so here is a door that's open for the gospel. And Paul takes advantage of that open door, and he begins to preach, and he stays for some time. Preaching the gospel, there are many converts. The Lord is blessing this ministry in Troas. And yet, at the same time that this is going on, Paul says that he is troubled at heart, troubled in spirit. Well, why is that? Well, the reason is, Paul, you recall we saw last week, Paul had sent Titus with that sorrowful letter down to Corinth. To exhort the people about their sin. And Titus was going to stay for a while. He was going to explain what was involved in, essentially, as we read this, both church discipline. They hadn't done it. They ought to do it. Here's how you do it. And then when they had done it, what should be the follow-up, how repentance ought to be viewed and how restoration ought to happen for the repentant sinner. And so Titus hasn't come, and Titus hasn't come, and the longer time goes on, though Paul is experiencing a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel in Troas, he is becoming more increasingly burdened that Titus is not there. And what that means is he's worried about what's happening in Corinth. He knows that there is a serious problem in this church. Now, when we read Paul's epistles, he talks about how he is always burdened for the ministry of the various churches. And so one of the things that's in the back of his mind that keeps intruding upon his preaching at Troas is what is happening in Corinth. Why is Titus not here? And this becomes a difficult problem. I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. And so because Titus did not arrive on schedule, Paul faces a decision, because he had apparently talked with Titus saying, after I go to Troas for a little while, and maybe he'd given a time period, then I'm going to go on into Macedonia, and we'll go together. And so he's probably told Titus, after this time period, I won't be in Troas any longer, I'll be in Macedonia. And Titus hasn't come, and so Paul is thinking, in order to meet with him, as we had planned, I'll have to go. And so he leaves Troas, and he goes into Macedonia, and he begins to preach the gospel there while he's waiting for Titus to come. He goes into Macedonia as one who is, and this is something that's always in the back of his mind. He mentions it in a number of his letters, and he mentioned it clearly here. He is a prisoner of Christ. Paul is a prisoner of Christ who is taken by God where God wants him to go. In other words, he always sees himself as a slave, a servant of Christ. He doesn't have the freedom, in one sense, to go where he wants to go. He goes where his master sends him. And so he goes into Macedonia here, waiting for Titus. And then he begins, as he thinks about all of this, he begins to talk to us about being a prisoner of Christ. And starting at verse 14, he gives an interesting illustration. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Now, what Paul is saying here is not a picture that is familiar to us in Western civilization. It's not really in the United States or in England or whatever. It's not really something that we're used to seeing in our day. If he had said, thanks be to God for the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, we would have had a picture in our mind. What it would have called up in our minds would have been tall buildings and big balloons in the shape of animals like Tom Turkey or Snoopy, the dog or whatever, being carried down the street by handlers. And we would have had this picture in our mind. If he had said the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, we would have thought of that. If he had said the Rose Bowl Parade, we would have had pictures in our minds of floats covered with beautiful flowers in Pasadena, California, traveling down the highway. It would have called up. If he had said things like that, this would have, in our culture, would have brought up certain images. And that would have been an automatic response to us. He calls up an automatic response in his day. He talks about a triumphal procession. God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And so the picture that comes to mind to the people who read this letter, to the Christians in Corinth and the other Christians in that day, is a picture of a conquering general who has captured the enemy. He is coming into his native city and he is leading behind him prisoners in chains. And so here is the general riding in his chariot, and behind him are his soldiers marching in rank, and behind them are chained prisoners being dragged along. And as this happens in that day, along with this picture, what took place was as the conquering hero would enter the city, sacrifices would be offered all along the avenue. And burnt offerings would be offered to the pagan gods for the victory that had been given them over their enemies. And so as that aroma ascends, as that sweet fragrance of all these sacrifices ascends and is mixed in with the parade that's going down the main street of the city, those who are in the front of the parade, who are riding in the chariots, who are marching the army, smell that, and it is the sweet smell of victory. But the prisoners in the back who smell the aroma of those sacrifices given to the pagan gods, they smell the same thing, but for them it's the stench of death, because they know that when they get to their appointed place, they will be taken to execution. Okay, so that's the picture. Now, Paul uses that picture a number of times to talk about Christ leading us in procession. He talks about Christ conquering us, and it's true, Christ does that. We were in rebellion against God. We were those who were born in sin. Ephesians talks about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We rebelled against God from the time of our conception onward until the Lord opens our hearts and brings us to Christ, and we're conquered by Him in that way. And so we are led in procession by the Lord Jesus. So here, the image that Paul is using, he changes a little bit. He changes this image to say, this applies to God, and it applies to Jesus Christ. It is God who is the victor. It is God who has conquered us. And God has given us to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is leading us. And here's where the change comes, not in a funeral procession for us, even though we are conquered foes. He is leading us in a triumphal march because we are now enlisted in His army. Though we are prisoners of Christ, we are now on His side. I remember hearing a sermon one time where the preacher made the comment that the army of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only army that's ever existed made up exclusively of defectors from the other side. And it's exactly right. So we are, on the one hand, prisoners of Jesus, and on the other hand, His faithful followers and His soldiers. And so there's, you can only press an image so far, and it goes this particular way. And as we march along then, changing the image even further, it is not people on the sides of the road who offer up a sweet-smelling aroma, but we who are marching along with the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer up a sweet-smelling aroma to God. How? As we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we tell others about our great Savior. And so we offer up this sweet-smelling aroma to God by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Notice that this sweet-smelling aroma is described in this verse as the knowledge of Him. And we preach Him, we teach about Him in every place. It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the knowledge of the triune God. It's the knowledge that has been given to us that we proclaim to others. And that is a sweet-smelling aroma to God as we preach the gospel. But, and here's where the rub comes in, that sweet-smelling aroma of Christ is not received in the same way by everyone. Verse 15, "For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Now, the gospel remains the same. The gospel doesn't change. It's the same gospel that Paul believed and Paul preached back then that we believe and we preach today. There's no difference in that. That gospel message remains the same, and it is the fragrance of Christ that is offered up to God, no matter who hears it. But it's received differently by these two different groups. And so Paul describes one group as those who are being saved. The other group is those who are perishing. And both of these are ongoing activities. The gospel is called the fragrance of Christ to God to make us think about those Old Testament sacrifices. For example, Exodus 29, verse 18. "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord." And Paul himself, when he's writing to the Ephesian Christians, mentions that Christ is that sacrifice given to God. Ephesians 5, 2. "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Okay, so the fragrant aroma is the sacrifice of Christ, and it's our preaching of the sacrifice of Christ. And we're to think about that, preaching in those terms. So Paul says, we are the fragrance of Christ to God as we preach the gospel and as we live as those who have been taken captive by the Savior. We live for Christ as those who are captives of the Lord Jesus Christ living before men. However, to the one, Paul describes how these folks respond, these two different groups respond, to the one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things. The difference in the way the aroma of the sacrifice, the aroma of the preaching, the aroma of the living of the gospel is perceived comes from the state of those who experience that preaching. For those who are truly dead and perishing and dead in their trespasses and sins, who are unregenerate and remain unregenerate, those who are on their way to hell, it is not a pleasing aroma. It is the stench of death. Everybody knows what that smells like. Somewhere along the line, you smelled a dead animal, a dead body. There's no You can't describe it, but if you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. A number of years ago, we had, when I was preaching in a church in Virginia, the church was pretty close to being flat on the ground, but there was a crawl space, not much of one. And naturally, a possum crawled into the crawl space, crawled all the way up, and died underneath the pulpit. He had to go in from the other end of the building, but he crawled all the way up there and died. And the stench of death is something, like I said, you can smell. And even through the floor of the building, we knew there's something dead here. Now, what we did was we sent in the Marines. There was a young man who was home from his basic training in the Marine Corps. And so we figured that there's nobody better than a Marine to go in and dig out a dead possum. And sure enough, this boy did that. He crawled all the way from one end of the church to the other and dragged out a dead possum. So you know what a dead animal smells like. And that's what Paul is saying here. It's not something you want to be around. Okay. And so for the unregenerate, what he's saying is the gospel message of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins stinks only of death to them. They cannot get past the idea that Christ had to die. That's the stopper. That's the place that kills the whole argument for many of them. They cannot understand why Christ had to die, and they see no benefit in the death of someone else for them. And so this is a puzzle that they reject. Now, this doesn't surprise us, because Paul already said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And so the person who does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him is incapable of understanding just by his human logic and reason. He's incapable of understanding what the death of Christ means. For him, it's an end. It doesn't mean anything. And for the unbeliever, then, the sweet-smelling aroma of the sacrifice of Christ in the gospel is like the foul smell of a dead body. But for us, for the other group, for those who are of the elect, those who are regenerate, those who believe, those who have been brought to saving faith in Christ, the gospel message of the death of Christ is that sweet smell of a pleasing fragrance offered up unto God. We have been regenerated by God to understand the gospel message. We have been brought to the point where we repent and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit to accept this sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And we understand that it is that sweet-smelling aroma of a sacrifice acceptable to God. And so His death brings us life, because it's the death of the only Son of God in our place on our behalf. It's a deeply pleasing, it's a deeply satisfying fragrance offered up to God, and therefore it is a deeply satisfying fragrance to us as well. Because this sacrifice of Jesus speaks of eternal life. It speaks of everything that Christ has provided for us through His merit, through the sacrifice of Himself. He took our sins upon Himself on the cross. He received the wrath of Almighty God poured out upon Him in my place, in your place, Christian. And so that sacrifice of Christ is a pleasing aroma to God, and it's a pleasing aroma to us. And Paul then says, who is adequate for such things? And by this, I think what he means is, who's adequate to realize that that preaching and living for Christ will divide men. It will. Some will be saved by God as we proclaim the truth of the gospel to them. But others may very well violently reject that gospel message and may go away into eternal damnation because, as we saw in our passage this morning that we read in the beginning of our worship, the wrath of God still remains upon them. And so we have to be spiritually ready for either type of response. And then Paul talks about this preaching that he's mentioning here, and he says that it's a sincere preaching of the gospel. We're not peddling anything, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. Now, in Paul's day, just like in our day, guess what? There were false preachers. There were false apostles. There were false prophets. There were false teachers. And Paul says that many in his day, so there's more than one guy out there doing this, many in his day were engaged in peddling the word of God. That word peddling is really interesting because it comes from an idea of selling something that is not worth what you're asking for it. And it has the idea of cheating in order to do that. So it relates to somebody who wants to sell you a bottle of wine that he has watered down. So it's not wine, it's mostly water. It's not worth what you see on the label. Or, just imagine, this is the worst type of thing, the worst used car salesman in the world who will lie to you and who will cheat you in order to make that sale no matter what. That's the image that's given here of a peddler. And in Paul's estimation, what they're doing is they're peddling a false gospel, and they're doing so for their own profit, because that's part of what's tied in with this idea of peddling. You're making money selling something that is inferior, and you know it, but you don't care, and you hope that the other guy doesn't catch on so that you can sell it to him. That's what a peddler is in the way this word's used. Think today of some of those TV ministries that you see that offer healing cloths that somebody has prayed over, or urge people to, quote, sow a seed, which means send me money. That's code words for send me money and on some of these TV preachers. And as a result of sowing your seed, sending me money, then you will get in return from God health, wealth, and power. And this is the type of thing that we see. And when you look at a lot of these TV preachers, their doctrine is really bad. They have watered down the doctrine, just like watering down the wine. They watered down their doctrine in order to stay on the air, because if they actually did preach the true gospel, then unbelievers would tune out. And they want unbelievers to believe that they're capable of giving what they're offering, which is health and wealth and power. And so they water down the faith. They don't present Christ, in other words. If there's any faith involved in this, it's faith in that healer's ministry. Jesus may be just a word that's thrown out from time to time, but really it's faith in that healer's ministry. And when you look at the results, many of the folks that send money into these guys and gals, or men and women that do this, many of the folks who send money to them just barely are scraping by. And yet, the men and the women who receive that money, who are peddling the Word of God for their own profit, live in luxury on the donations of others. So, the point's this. That kind of message is not a gospel that will offend by being the stench of death to unbelievers, the stench of the death of Christ. It's not going to offend. It stinks to heaven. Yes, it does. But it stinks in a different way, because it is ungodly. And the stench of that ungodliness is masked by the false promises of health and wealth and power for anyone who's willing to send money in and pay for it. As Paul says, we don't peddle the Word of God. People doing it back then. So don't be surprised that people do it today. We don't peddle the Word of God. Instead, he says, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So unlike the false preachers, the Apostle Paul and those who were his followers and his companions and his those who preached with him, they preached from sincerity, Paul says. Not from lies in order to persuade the unregenerate to accept them, because the unregenerate are never going to, for these peddlers, they're never going to hear a message that tells them you have to repent, you have to flee from sin, you have to turn to Christ and be saved. They don't want to, they're not going to hear that message. They don't want to hear that message. And so Paul says, well, we preach is the truth, and this truth comes from God. It's truth that does change men's hearts by the gospel, but it is truth that also may very well drive the unbelieving away, because truth is repulsive to those who are at war with God. We are to be, Christian, you and I, we're to be like Paul. We are to proclaim Christ openly before the sight of God only in the sincerity of the truth of the gospel message. We're not to have hidden motives. We're not to try to build up a cult to follow us. We're not to try to win people to our side on this, that, or the other. We're to preach Christ. The whole point is we are to be, well, just to use a biblical illustration, we're to be like John the Baptist, where John said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's how, what we're supposed to be like. We're not to build up a following for ourselves. We are to diminish ourselves in order to proclaim Christ to others in truth and sincerity. And so the measure of the faithfulness of any preacher of the gospel, or any Christian who is witnessing, is not how many converts he can save, but how faithful and how sincere he is toward the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sight of God. Because in the end, all results are up to God. They're not up to us. Your sincere message of the gospel will be a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God and among those who are being saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that proclaiming of that very same thing will be as the stench of death in the nostrils of those who are perishing. And so the question Paul asks, and the question we need to ask ourselves, is, are you up to the task of proclaiming the gospel message to everyone, no matter what result you get? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that were penned by your apostle many years ago. We thank you for the truth that is conveyed here, truth that abides forever. It is a sincere truth. It's a clear telling of the Word of God to us and of the command that you've given us, how we are to live our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be those who are among those who are being saved, and that the preaching of the gospel would always remain a sweet-smelling aroma to us, all the while we recognize that there may be those that we talk to for whom the death of Christ stinks because they don't understand. And they are going away with the wrath of God remaining upon them and perishing. Lord, may we cry out to you for such, for you do turn many away from such a life. And we know, Lord, that there are times when folks are brought back from the very brink. But Lord, give us the courage, make us adequate for these things, knowing that our preaching and our teaching and our living and our telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ will bring division. And may we be up to the task. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.